Our first scripture reading comes from Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 12. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Our next reading comes from Genesis 16, verses 1 through 16. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And Sarah said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." And Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. As he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarah, where have you come from, and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarah," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well is called Beer Lahai-Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had borne. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Our final reading comes from Genesis chapter 21, verses 8 through 21. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking, and she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation, also because he is your offspring." Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then set off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered into the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Okay, I know that was a lot of scripture, but just go with me here. Oh, can you guys hear me?
Yes.
So imagine just for a moment that you are Hagar in that first chapter of the Latham read, sitting there in the desert. You were born and raised in Egypt, but you were sold out of your home country as a slave to another people. And so you could only sit by as your entire life was turned upside down. Before you knew it, you were traveling deep into the desert, far from the banks of the Nile River, where the soil is rich and the farming is easy, with a strange assembly of tent people who spoke this strange language. It wasn't like Egypt. They didn't build a great city like Alexandria and stay there and fill it with libraries and pyramids and temples. They moved around from one place to the next, sometimes several times in one lifetime. It seemed to you that they named every single rock and tree they ran across, not only out of reverence out of their god, he was often part of the names, but also just to break the monotony of the landscape, because it's much more comforting to pass by the oak of Mamre than like that oak that we might have seen a few years ago when we passed by here. You wondered, how am I ever going to get used to these people? In Egypt, there's a god for everything. There's a god of funerals, a god of cats, a god of mothers. Just about anything you can think of, it's covered. What was strange about Abraham and his clan was they expected a lot out of the gods, or not the gods, one god in particular, the only god that Abraham ever talked about or talked to. And in particular, they expected this really crazy thing out of the single god. Even though they were both old enough to be your grandparents, Hagar's grandparents, they expected a son. So maybe for months, maybe for many years, the Bible doesn't tell us, you, Hagar, were Sarah's slave. You did everything that she needed done. Maybe you were making bread, or you were hauling water, and you would catch her just kind of looking at you. And you thought to yourself, well, maybe she's trying to remember what it's like to be a young woman. But you soon found out that's not why she was paying attention to you. She didn't quite believe this promise that Abraham's God had made, that they would have a son in their old age. So she planned to take matters into her own hands, or rather, put them with you. Abraham didn't quite believe the promise either. It seems like he was afraid to die childless and leave behind no legacy, no trace of himself and his fathers in the world. If he didn't have an heir, everything that was his would be left to his servants. Or he must have been afraid of this because he agreed to Sarah's plan, that he would have a child with you. So you became pregnant with Abraham's son, and you started to dislike Sarah. Maybe it was because she made you do this, you had no choice. Or maybe you were feeling haughty because now, in a limited but very visible way, you were kind of more important than she was. You were carrying the heir. And Sarah, the architect of this plan, she started looking at you with disgust. She was full of envy and bitterness, and she mistreated you, so you ran away. But someone caught up to you before you got too far. It was the angel of the Lord. It was a messenger of the same God that was always talking to Abraham. He'd come to you in the desert, and he told you of all the ridiculous things to tell you, to go back and become Sarah's slave again. And before you could even open your mouth to protest, or even exclaim at such a strange sight, seeing an angel in the middle of the desert where there's nothing for miles and miles around, this angel is telling you that you're going to have a son, and the son will be named Ishmael, or God Hears. He also tells you that it won't be easy. Your son won't be popular. It won't be an easy life. But he says your descendants, just like Abraham's, will be too many to count. Okay, maybe you guys liked that little exercise, or maybe you thought it was really weird or difficult, or just you got bored. I don't know. But what happened next in the story shows us, this is really no surprise, I guess, that God did a much more thorough job of putting himself in Hagar's shoes than we ever could hearing that story, because he's a God of empathy, and not just generalized empathy, like, oh, look at all those poor little people down there trying so hard, but the complete and nuanced understanding of every single aspect of this sticky situation that allowed him to track down this bruised, imperfect, bewildered mother and tell her exactly what she needed to hear. Not what she wanted to hear, mind you. He told her to go back to Sarah, who was mistreating her. But Hagar seems to have understood, at least as much as a human can, how long, wide, and deep God's empathy is. Because here's what she said. You are the God who sees me. I have now seen the one who sees me. It's kind of like a teenager might say, oh, you so get me. Or maybe they would have said that in the 80s. I don't know what now. So Hagar doesn't really show up for very long in Genesis. Her role is kind of brief. But from what we do know about her, it seems that nobody else in her life saw her. For Abraham, she was just a vessel. She was a way to have a child and produce an heir. And for Sarah, she was a walking advertisement of both Sarah's barrenness and Sarah's mistrust of God. And only in God's eyes was Hagar a complete person, with her own doubts and her own fears and her own hopes. So, birth mothers, adopted mothers, godmothers, mother figures. Last year, I think I encourage everybody to thank God for you, and I thank you guys for showing God's love to us. And this year, I want to reassure you by reminding you about Hagar. Of course, I've never been a mother, but I imagine it's difficult and complicated. And when you find yourself in an impossible situation, you might say to yourself, how could anyone understand? This is just too crazy. This is too weird. From the most common annoyances to the most intricate conundrums, we somehow think that God doesn't see us. And he really shouldn't see us. All humans should be beneath his notice, but he does see us. That's how he operates. He sees our faults, as he saw Hagar's haughtiness. He sees our problems, as he saw Hagar's really bizarre family situation. And this very same empathy that you try your best to extend to your children, your godchildren, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, your honorary children, God extends the same empathy and mercy perfectly and without error to us. He has the ultimate multiply empathy because he sees us even more clearly, not only than our mothers see us, but more clearly than we see ourselves. And he's felt pain stronger than we'll ever feel. So years after Hagar has Ishmael, am I still calling? Can you guys hear me?
Yep.
Yeah.
Okay. Years after Hagar has Ishmael, Sarah has a child. And as soon as his child, Isaac, is weaned, she becomes bitter at Hagar again. Depending on the version of the Bible you look at, either Ishmael was making fun of Isaac, or he was playing with Isaac. Either way, Sarah's anger got way out of hand, and God fulfilled his covenant with Abraham, despite Sarah and Abraham trying to go around it. But this time, Sarah is so angry that she throws Hagar and Ishmael out forever. So that's where we find Hagar in the second chapter, just 21, where Hagar is just, well, Hagar and Ishmael are alone in the desert, staggering through the sand. Hagar's got Abraham's son in tow, who's also her son, whom she never decided to have. Abraham gives her some food and water, but it's already running out. And Ishmael's a teenager now. He begs and begs for water. He says the sun is burning him. His tongue is dried up. He's crying, but no tears are going out because he hasn't had any water. He's merely a grown man, and he's crying. So Hagar stows him behind a bush because she doesn't want to watch him die. And Hagar, even though her son is right there, she's at the same time utterly alone. She starts to cry too. And the Bible says that God heard the boy crying. It's kind of funny because Ishmael's name means God hears. So God heard, God hears. What is the matter, Hagar? Says the angel of the Lord. Take your son by the hand and lift him up, for the Lord will make him into a great nation. Suddenly Hagar can see a well in the desert. And like a mother, she runs to it and she gives Ishmael the first drink. So that's a nice story. It's inspirational. It's bittersweet. We get the idea. God loves mothers, even poor Hagar, who got her own little detour in Genesis. Well, not quite. It would be convenient to see her that way, as a detour, and then get back to our regularly scheduled programming of Isaac and Rebecca, Jacob and Rachel, and all the other great carriers on the Lord's covenant with Israel. Called, of course, the Old Covenant. But we know that because, as it says in Hebrews, God found fault with people, the Old Covenant gave way to some Hagar and Ishmael were not home. They were outside of covenant. Ishmael was Abraham's son, but Hagar wasn't a wife. She was a concubine. She wasn't chosen. Under the old covenant, it was neither here nor there. God helped her. But God is not one to restrain his love. When Hagar found herself alone, he promised her she would have descendants without number. When she couldn't stand her son's cries of thirst, he showed her water. She was outside the covenant, but God built a relationship with Hagar. And she said to him, "You are the one who sees me." The old covenant was, at that time, still new, but God was already showing that his boundless compassion extended beyond what anybody expected or understood. This was the first in a long line of such little detours in the covenant. Another one of those little detours was Gentiles getting to have a relationship with God. So that might be some of us. It all started, of course, with this tired, confused mother, foreign slave, pulled into a plot to disobey God. Next, it says God was with Ishmael as he grew up. The chapter ends with one last note about Ishmael and Hagar's life in the desert. This last little tidbit seems, well, A, inconsequential, and B, a little bit weird, because not a lot of mothers do this for their sons now, but as a slave among foreigners, Hagar probably never dreamed of getting to do this particular thing that mothers at the time got to do, hopefully, a lot more often than now, because now it just been weird, but she got to return to Egypt and handpick a wife for her only son. Not a concubine, but a wife. Mothers, do not worry. Children of God, do not worry. Let go of the conceit that your problems are too big, too strange, too complicated, or too ingrown for God. Let go of the idea that no one sees you as you are, warts and all, as Sal likes to say. Let go of all but one thing, the Lord, who will follow you into the desert too.
Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.